About that God, He's sovereign and in control of all things. Here, Isaiah chapter 40. We take our eyes off of Him for just a second. We start getting depressed and down and start looking down at the ground and kicking the dirt. We have a God, a great God, and this passage of Scripture is going to tell us to behold that God. Behold your God. Now listen to these words. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and melted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, that shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one falleth or faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father. Father, what beautiful consolation to the children of God. What beautiful consolation and comfort there is in these words to that one who has received pardon from the hand of an almighty God, that has been revealed to him that he is undone, that he is unclean, that there is no good thing within him. And Father, you have revealed to that one your holiness and your power, your might, your beauty, your splendor. You have revealed to that one that your word, your holy word, has spoken, instead, the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And Father, that you have revealed to that one, in light of these things, you have revealed a holiness that has been perfectly given to your people, that is found only in the face of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we might have our eyes directed this morning to the cross of Calvary, that we might see our blessed Redeemer as he hangs there on the cross, bearing our sin and our shame and our guilt, that we might not come before you this morning with a lack of humility and a self-righteousness about us, that we would add anything to what our dear Savior has done for his people, that we would fall before you and fall down on our faces in reverence to your holy name, and with one accord we might say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Dear God, be with us this morning as we meet. I pray, dear Lord, that your name would be glorified, that your dear Son would be lifted up. Oh, this is his rightful place. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign over all things. Oh, dear God, may we see him as such. Work mightily within us, Father. Do a great work in this place. Oh, that all of us would leave this place, and that we would have that light of Jesus Christ shining in our lives, and that it would be seen, that we would be useful where we are placed, that in the workforce and in our families, that we would be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of our actions and the things that we say and do. Oh, it is only by grace. It is only by grace. And Father, we beg of thee this morning that you would work this grace within us, and that it would be seen in our lives for your glory and our good. It is in your dear and most precious, beautiful Son's name we do pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles over to John 6. John 6. Let me read verses 44. Just read down through 48. John 6. Jesus, our great King and Savior, says these words, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Now turn over, if you would, back over to Isaiah chapter 40. I would like us to see that these words to God's people, they are comfort to God's people. I know there are many that do not like what these words have to say. They do not like anything that would point to a sovereign God. They don't like that. But I want us to point you today, and I would hope that these words would point you to this comfort that only comes from an understanding and a knowledge, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the first words here of Isaiah chapter 40. We're only going to look at the first two verses here before we jump back over to John 6. Listen to what these words say. They say, "Comfort ye," this is the word of God, "comfort ye my people, saith your God." Saith your God. I pray to God that the God of this Bible is your God. If He is your God this morning, there is great comfort found in this text. Now, who is this word spoken to? Well, we know that it is spoken to the prophet, Isaiah, that he was called to comfort the people. But I believe also that it was spoken to the angels. Comfort ye my people. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and listen to the voice of the angel. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I also believe that this word is spoken to God's ministers, those that have been called to proclaim the gospel message in churches and to stand before congregations and to preach. This is what God's ministers are called to do. They are called to comfort ye my people, saith your God. We are called to preach the gospel. The apostle Paul said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is the message of the gospel. And oh, that message brings great comfort to God's people. I do also believe that this message, comfort ye my people, this command, it goes to all of God's people. The ones that you sit beside right now, to your families, to those that you meet out in the workforce. We are to bring the gospel. We are called to be those that bear the gospel. Everywhere that we go, we are called to proclaim the gospel and to preach comfort and hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to these words again. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Have you thought about what a miraculous thing it is that you can be called one of God's people? Have you thought about that? I was thinking this morning in my study, I was thinking about these Jews that stood in John 6 and they listened to Jesus. They listened to this one standing before them claiming to be God. That's what he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God. He said, "I am the bread of life." And these Jews were standing there, these Israelites were standing there looking at him in amazement. And I think to myself, left to myself, what would I have done there? What would I have done in this situation? Let's say that I was a good Jew. And I was standing there and I had been praying and seeking God and asking him and begging him that he would send a redeemer, a savior to us, to the people, that he would send us a king that could deliver us. And here I am standing there and I'm listening to this Galilean stand in front of me saying he's the king, that he is God, that he is the one sent from the Father. What I would have done. If I had been a good Jew, I would have heard Isaiah 40 read over and over and over and over again. Listen to these words in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You're telling me that this humble Galilean, this man that stands before me, who is the son of a fallen Jewish woman, you're telling me that that is my king? Where's his sword? Where's his army? You're not going to deliver us from the Roman yoke. How are you going to do that? Okay. Well, you can turn bread and 5 loaves of bread and a few fishes into a big meal. Let's bring some swords in here, and maybe you can make up some swords and give them out to all the people, and then we can go conquer the Roman government. I want to be delivered. You see, the problem with the Jewish man here in this text in John 6 is that he didn't see his need. He didn't see what Jesus came to do. He thought that Jesus was going to come, this grand Savior was going to come and deliver them from this yoke of the Roman government. This is what they always thought. It's the same story throughout the whole of the Old Testament. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. They wanted a deliverer to take them out of Egypt. They got it. Moses was the deliverer, but they just looked at Moses as a man. When they got out of Egypt, they went in and they wandered through the land, and they wanted somebody to take them somewhere, get them out of this mess they were in. And here the Lord raises up Joshua, and he leads them into the promised land. To what? To battle after battle after battle. Fought the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and all of these ites. They're always battling, but all they saw was that these are men. They never did understand the spiritual battle that what these things were pointing to. The judges that were raised up, they were just men to them. They delivered them, but they were just men. They didn't point to anything. They weren't revealing to these people, not all of some of them, yes. But to the majority of them, they were nothing but men that just delivered them from a fleshy bondage that they were in. And then we move on and we see them in captivity in Babylon. What did they want? They wanted to deliver. The Lord sent Cyrus. Just an earthly king. Yeah, he delivered us out of Babylon, but we're still in bondage. Now we find ourselves in bondage to the Romans. We want somebody to deliver us for good. It's all fleshy. There's always a fleshy deliverance. And so when we read these words, and we see these words spoken, comfort ye my people, saith your God. The only way these words are going to be comfortable to you and come to you with comfort and hope and peace, that they will bring these things to your heart, is for you to understand something about the warfare and the bondage that you are under. Listen to the words of verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. What does this word comfortably mean? It means to the heart. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem, not to the head. In the book of Job, it says, it is with the heart that man believeth, and with the mouth profession is made unto salvation. The command of God is that we are to speak to the heart. What is the heart? What is the heart of man? You say, well, it's just this thing that pumps, you know. If you're running real fast, it might be going real fast. If you're sitting down, hopefully it'll slow up a little bit. That's the heart. No, that's not the heart that's spoken of in this text. The heart of man is the soul of man. Listen to what it says here, because your understanding of this soul of man, man's soul, what it is, will make all the difference in how you view this comfort that we're talking about here. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that what? That her warfare is accomplished. Do you see the war that goes on in the soul?
Do you understand the war of the war of natural man? What is happening in the soul of man? What is taking place in man's soul? Oh, natural man is at enmity with God. He hates God. He wants nothing to do with God. And the whole soul of natural man is darkness, and it's blackness, and it's wickedness, and it's wretchedness. And I know you're sitting there, and some of you say, no, it's not. But I'm saying, yes, it is. That is the soul of natural man. That's what this Bible teaches it to be. That's what this book shows us.
Let me show you. Turn over. Let me show you a little bit about this warfare. We've read this passage over and over again. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verses 1 through 3. Because you've got to get through 1 through 3 to see verse 4. You've got to. It says, and you hath he quickened. Oh, by his grace. And you hath he quickened because of his love. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the soul of natural man for what it is. Do you remember seeing those pictures of the Second World War, of those great armies of the Nazi army? Do you remember seeing? I mean, they're all over. And all these lines of men. And they're all marching and they're all looking up at Hitler. Every one of them are looking at Hitler. Their leader. Have you seen the pictures of the Japanese army? As they all are marching and they've got their rifles in their hands and they're all ready for war. They're ready for combat. Every single one of them knows exactly what they're called to do, what they're supposed to do. And they're all looking right at Emperor Hirohito or whoever it is that's standing up there before them. I want you to understand something about the soul of natural man. The soul of natural man, every thought and imagination of his heart is only evil continually. What is that saying? It is saying that every little soldier, which would be seen as the will of man, every one of them are marching. And they're all looking at Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And they're all marching to that same master. Oh, unless that's revealed to you, you'll never see that. You'll never see it. But this is what the Bible teaches. It teaches the doctrine of total and utter depravity. That if God took his restraining hand off of that army that is within you, as natural man, that you would rebel just like that and you would turn against God and you would stab him in his very back if you could. This is what the Bible reveals about man. When I was probably 17. I went to Washington, D.C. for the summer. I spent the summer there helping wire houses. There's one house in particular, which is right downtown Washington, D.C. And the guy that I was staying with was a friend of the family. He was a Primitive Baptist preacher. He also had an electrical business. And I remember we were staying in Columbia, Maryland. This is where his house was. And we were driving downtown every day. And the first day he took me, he said, and he was trying to teach me something. I know, I look back on it, he was trying to teach me something. He said, I'm going to drive you into town one way one day and another way the other day. And so we started going into town. And we were passing all these grand buildings. And it was just spotlessly clean. Everything was nice. No trash on the street, nothing. I mean, the buildings were immaculate. You drive downtown and there's the Smithsonian and all of the grand things in Washington, D.C. And he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, isn't this a nice place? I said, yeah, this is crazy. This is really nice, man. He said, okay.
Next day, I'll show you something different.
The next day, we went a couple of streets over. I mean, it didn't take far. It wasn't very far, but we went like a couple streets over to go to the same place. And we were driving down through there. It was a slum. I mean, wretchedness all around. I'm this little country kid, you know. I haven't seen nothing like this. I mean, there's vileness and filth all over the streets and all sorts of things going on. Same way. We're going downtown. We're going to the same place.
Completely different view. Completely different view.
Listen, this morning, I look at my little Samuel and I look at these little ones that are sitting in this place. I do not want them to trust in a morality. I don't want to drive them down the streets of Mitchell morality and show them my father's picture with his Bible under his arms. Yes, my father had his Bible under his arms the majority of the time and his suit on. And I don't want to show them all of the primitive Baptist preachers in our line and all these men of faith. I'm going to lead them down the other road. I want them to see the depravity of his soul. I don't want them to trust in that. I don't want them to look at that and say, if I mimic my life and I try to be just like them, that I could be saved, that I could go to heaven when I die. No, 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 no. I want to point you to Christ. I want you to see the wickedness and the blackness of your soul that you might find comfort from that one who is comfort, only comfort, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to look to the hills from which your salvation comes. I want you to see that grand king riding into man's soul. I want you to see the deceit and the wickedness and the rebellion of that soul. And I want you to see this great king riding in. And I want you to see him doing a work there. I want you to see him taking and binding up that strong man and him removing him from his throne, because this is regeneration. Regeneration is not just a change in your morality. Regeneration is a new birth. It is Christ the King being born within you. It is him taking and binding him up and casting out that devil. And him taking up his proper seat on the throne of your soul. And I want to see a difference in you, because let me tell you, there's going to be a difference. There has to be a difference. Do you not think there would be a difference if King Satan is sitting on the throne of one man and King Christ is sitting on the throne of another man? Do you think there would not be a difference? Yes, there will be a difference. There will be a difference. Oh, not in the flesh. The flesh still is in enmity with God, and it always will be. But that soul, the heart of that man, it will long to please God. Where it longed to hate God, and it was in enmity with God, it will now long to please him. It will now read the scripture, not just to find some moral way to please God, but it's going to find out how Christ has paid his debt and his ransom. For once and for all, he did it all. He did it all. He cured me. I don't have to go through my life trying to figure out how I'm going to clean myself, every spot. It's all clean. It's all clean because of my Savior and my King, what he's done. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. What? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. It's gone. It's gone. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What about the sin I still see in me? I see sin in myself. I see these things about me. I know I continue to fight and I continue to struggle. Yes, you will struggle until the day you die and you lay this flesh in the ground. You're going to struggle with the flesh. Yes, you will.
But you never forget that your iniquity has been pardoned and has been put away. You never forget that your sin has been erased. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. Why? Because Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior. And His work was perfect. He did a perfect work. He left nothing undone. He left nothing unfinished. You say, how is it that I'm to be saved? You believe on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You believe on what He's done, not on what you can do. You believe on Him, and Him alone, and you shall be saved. Well, I want to turn over to John 6. Turn over to John 6 with this in mind. I want you to hear these words. I want you to hear them. If the Lord has come to your soul and has revealed what is truly in it by nature, I want you to hear what Jesus says, because this is not a verse of scripture that's going to make us cower. It's not a verse of scripture that's going to make God's people run. It's a verse of scripture that's going to make God's people jump up and down for joy and praise God. You know those hills breaking forth and those trees clapping their hands? Oh, if we ever see this, if we ever understand it, that'll take place. The hills of man's soul and the fields of man's soul and the trees of man's soul, they'll all just burst forth. Listen to John 6:44. No man. What's that saying? Well, I know what it was saying to the Jew. The Jew didn't like this at all. The Jews that stood before him, they couldn't stand what he was saying right here. He was saying no man. He was bringing the Gentiles into this mix, is what he was doing. No man. Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Doesn't matter. No man. You know what else this is saying? I want you to hear it as God's people. I want you to hear what this is saying. It's saying nobody. Nobody. I want to ask you this morning, are you a nobody? Are you a nobody? Because if you're a nobody who runs to Christ, He'll make you a somebody. But a somebody without Christ is a nobody. He's a nobody. But listen to what this says in verse 44. No man, nobody. Nobody. Nobody can come to Me. Isn't that interesting? You read that two different ways. You can read it, nobody can come to Me, or nobody can come to Me. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, to God's people, to the Gentile, to that wretch that may be sitting there in his filth and his muck, nobody can come to Christ. You mean a nobody can get up and he can come to Christ? Yes. Yes, he can. If. The Father which has sent Me draws him. There's hope for sinners. There's hope for sinners. The Scripture says no man can come to Me. Why? Why doesn't any man come to Him? Why doesn't any man apart from the grace of God come to Him? Well, I just explained to you. Because his soul is bent to evil. His soul is the follower of that evil one. Every thought and imagination of his heart is only evil continually. This is why he can't come to Him. This is why he won't go to Him. No man can come to Me. That coming to Christ, what is it? It's a believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a believing on the fullness of Christ Jesus and the finished work of Christ. The effectualness of His blood. No man can come to Me except. Do you hear that word, except? There's hope. Listen, turn over. Back over there to Ephesians. I want you to see that. Y'all know it, but I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 2. After all this is said about natural man, what he is, the desires of the flesh and the mind, that we were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen to verse 4. But God. It's just another way of saying except. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God,
No man can come to me but God. But God does a work of grace in his heart. But God draws him to himself. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. What is that saying? What is that saying to you? I know what it's saying to me. It's saying that the Father is a Father of love. So many would look at this text and they say, oh, what a mean God. What a mean doctrine that is, that no man can come to him. Surely anybody that would want to can come to him. Well, yeah. But the only ones they're going to want to are those that are drawn by God. Those that are taught of God, who they are, and their need of a Savior. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. This coming to the Lord, I was thinking this week, and I probably won't get rid of our dog just because it keeps giving me great illustrations. But there's a reason why that natural man is referred to throughout the scriptures as dogs. There's a reason. I know the other day on Christmas Day, I remember Doug was sharing a passage of scripture there about Mephibosheth and how that one of his favorite passages in the scripture is when Mephibosheth looks at David and he said, why would you look at such a dead dog as I? Now, there's a reason for the fact that we are dogs. I was calling our dog. Our dog seems to know when I just want her to come in and she can run around with her muddy paws on the ground, or if I want her to come in and actually go in her crate. She seems to know that. They're very intelligent that way, I think. So I was standing out there on the front porch, and we were getting ready to leave, and I wanted her to come. I was yelling at her to come here, come here. And she was just sitting there kind of looking at me. You know how they turn their head and they kind of look at you like, what are you saying? And very good illustration in that, because natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They cannot understand the general call. It is the grace of God in that effectual call that men hear, because it is spoken to a man that has been made ready to hear. Well, anyway, I was speaking to this dog and I was telling it to come, and she just wouldn't come. And so finally I got mad and I yelled at her again, come. And she did what we do. She began to walk towards me. And then what she did was she grabbed my shoe and she took off with it. Now that's exactly what we do, isn't it? Natural man, that's what he does. He doesn't only disobey. He's going to steal something from God too on the way out. We long to steal his glory. We long to steal these things of God from him. Well, anyway, I did what any good master would do. I went out and got her. And I put a rope around her and I drug her in. And we put her in her crate, you know, and got her in her crate. See, the whole time she knew what was going to happen in her crate. She didn't want to be bound by this crate. And even though what we want to do is we want to protect her. We want to protect her from getting down the barn, getting into antifreeze. We don't want her running out in the road and getting ran over. We don't want her chewing up everything in the house and to so protect her from me. But we want to protect her. See, natural man, they know nothing of this. They know nothing of the love of God. They can't comprehend that. The only thing that religion is to them is something that would bind them. That they would have to come and they would have to sit and they have to listen to the preaching of the gospel, and it's just a burden and a bondage. And they don't want nothing to do with it. But I tell you, there's people sitting all over, congregations all over this land, that's the reason why they're sitting in church. It's because we've went out and we've, or somebody has went out, they've got a hold of them and taken them and planted them in the pew, and they're afraid to get up. They're afraid to get up. This drawing in this text, there is a force implied. There is. It's like you're going out to a well and you're taking a bucket and you're dropping it down into the
water and you're getting a bucket full of water and you're drawing that bucket up. But I want you to understand something, that the force that is used and the cord that is used to draw sinners to Christ is a bond of love. Paul the Apostle said, it is the love of God that constrains me. You see, this is what people think about Calvinistic theology. They think that it is God going out and getting someone and him kicking and screaming. He doesn't want nothing to do with it, bringing him in and sitting him. No, that's not true Christianity. That's legalism. That's bondage. It talks about in the scripture that Jesus leads captivity captive, but it's a captivity of love. It is this understanding that God has, God this, the Father, it's like the prodigal son was brought to himself in that pig pen. And he thought about the love of the Father. And he goes back and the Father's love is what drew him in. And the Father opening his arms and taking him in and hugging him and putting a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. It's all about love. And listen, if you're here this morning because you feel like if you're not, you're going to go to hell, you might as well not have come. You need to be here. The only proper reason why a Christian would come and sit in a building is to hear of Christ, because they're in love with him. That's salvation. See, that's a change of heart. It's not a chain around your neck. It's a cord of love around your heart, around the soul. It's Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. Oh, that you would know this. That you would come to understand his love. That you might feel his arms wrapped around you. That you would not just hear a dead, cold, legalistic message, but you would hear a message of love for his people. Oh, it's grace that draws a man to himself. It's grace that God would do this thing. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. The three things, real quick, I want us to see that I hope will bring comfort to the souls of the people here. Number one, the drawing of the Father. The drawing of the Father. And we've just talked about that. Let's go on to the teaching of the Father. The teaching of the Father is found in Isaiah 54, verse 13. Let me read John 6, 46 or 45 real quick. It is written, it says in John 6, 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Turn over to Isaiah 54. Now this explains the drawing of God to Christ. Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says in verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Oh, if God teaches you, there's going to be peace. If he's the one that does the teaching, there's going to be peace. Listen, if all you hear is my words, and all you hear over and over and over again is the words of myself or Warren or whatever pastor you might be sitting under, it's not going to bring peace. It will bring no peace to your soul. You must hear from God. God's the one that teaches his people. He does it by the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. He does it that way. He has chosen that to be the means, the way he teaches his children, the word of God. But you must hear from him. And also, number three, the divine revelation, or the revelation of the Father, and what that is to his people. Let's read John 6, starting with verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. I'll ask you today, have you seen the Father? Well, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. The only way you're going to see God the Father is see the Son. I pray to God that he has been revealed to you, that you've seen him, that you have to look no further than the throne of your soul to see your great Savior. I pray that to be the case. Well, listen to the comfort in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now that hath there is that we have it. Why'd you look? Why'd you believe? It's because you've been given life. You've been given life. You don't believe that you can have life. You believe because you do have life. That Christ has given you this great gift of life. Well, that we might see that. We have no ability to earn it. We have no ability whatsoever to earn this life. It's a gift of God. Only by grace. Well, I want to finish with this poem. It's by Joseph Hart. Listen to these words. It says, a form of words, though e'er so sound, can never save a soul. The Holy Ghost must give the wound and make the wounded whole. Though God's election is a truth, small comfort there I see, till I am told by God's own mouth that he has chosen me. That Christ is God I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. That sinners black as hell by Christ are saved, I know full well, for I his mercy have not missed, and I am black as hell. Thus Christians glorify the Lord, his spirit joins with ours in bearing witness to his word with all his saving powers. Brother Mike, Brother Warren.